Valse and I would like to express our deep gratitude to you for all your love and support and wonderful hospitality, the welcome and the invitation to partner with you even during this year's conference. Usually, I don't think that speakers come 2 years in a row together to speak in a conference, so this is a unique opportunity and privilege, and we have developed good friendship with many of you, and one of your representative, Brother Tom Swaim, is in Dallas and meets with us most of the Wednesdays in our prayer meeting, and that's an opportunity for us to get updated about what is happening here and renews our commitment also to remember you in our prayers. So we are very grateful to you for our partnership together in the work of the Lord. God willing, Valse and I will be traveling to South Korea by end of June. 2 weeks we will be there, a very hectic ministry. Koreans are not like Americans, don't ask your preference about everything. They have an agenda and you have to go with it, you know. So that is sometimes very hectic, but they have a great heart for the Lord. And I do not know whether you know this, that the Korean assemblies, brethren assemblies, have sent more missionaries than any other country in the world as far as assemblies are concerned. They are on fire for the Lord, a very revivalistic Christianity, I would say, and great prayer warriors and lot of prayer and very zealous in the things of the Lord. And for the last many years, they have been inviting us for their various conferences and meetings, and we have developed good friendship with them. And then after 2 weeks, Valsa will be returning back home and I will be heading to Mongolia from there. The Korean assemblies have initiated the work in Mongolia. So 8 years ago, I had the opportunity to go there and to help in the newly planted assembly work. And it gives me, after 8 years, yet another great opportunity to meet with the believers there to teach them. They have a Bible training institute where I will be teaching the word primarily to new believers for 1 week on discipleship. And then the rest of the time, the assemblies are coming together in a central location for a conference, you know. So there are many of them have come from known Christian backgrounds, as you know. Many of them are new believers. So it is a very challenging time to minister to them appropriately according to their need. So I totally depend upon the Lord, and I invite you to pray for us in these important ministries. And last year, I and my son, and along with another brother, we were in Kenya. That was my 15th trip to Kenya. That is a country when I first went with all the hardships and difficulties. I told the Lord, this is not a place for me, so don't send me here. But, you know, I told everyone, probably I will not go back there. That was 21 years ago. But the Lord said, I will have the last word. And the Lord sent me 14 other times. Can you believe that? With joy and excitement, without any reservation, with all the difficulties there. And last year, it was a very special ministry of a discipleship training seminar for 40 young people selected from various assemblies. See, all these tribal assemblies have their own problems, and it is they have a lot of challenges to overcome. But as a result of the teaching of the Word of God by missionaries from here, from Australia, and then some of us joining with them constantly and helping them, the Lord has richly blessed that work. And so they gave, I told them last year, okay, this is it. 15th time, this is it. But then a couple of months ago, they wrote, Okay, we have another suggestion. These 40 young people who came last year are willing to come back for a little bit of advanced study. Would you consider coming? So that is a request that cannot be rejected, you know. So my son and I and the other brother, Brother Babu, from our assembly, God willing, we will be going there for 10 days again to continue the discipleship training seminar with those young people. They are the future of the assemblies there. So it is a time not only to teach them, to counsel them, to pray with them. And you will be surprised to know that Kenya was a British colony, and many of them, like in India, had the opportunity to study English. And these 40 young men who are coming and attending, the same group that came and studied last year, we don't need any translation. All of them can follow English reasonably well, you know. So that is also an added advantage, that we don't need a translation and we can spend more time with them. And I would request your earnest prayers for all these ministries, and also, you know, my ministry in our local assembly and through WhatsApp and Facebook and through my website in different ways. I try to help God's people as the Lord is helping me and energizing me. I tell people that I'm a conservative brethren, but I don't want to be a dry one, you know. I pray that the Lord may give me the excitement, the joy, and the passion of loving him and serving him and serving his people. So thank you, a big Texas thank you for this year's opportunity to be with you. We will go back to the book of James. We have completed one chapter, and the way the Holy Spirit had exercised my heart was not simply to give an overview. We could have done that in 5 sessions. Some people would like that. But I'm like what James has exhorted us to look intently into the Word of God. So I thought I don't want to rush through the book, and we will do chapter 1 and then one more passage in this concluding session from chapter 4, which goes very well with the theme of temptations and traps the devil brings into our life. So that is seen in chapter 4, book of James, first 6 verses, and the overall theme probably continues up to verse 10. So the title of my message would be "The Danger of Being in Friendship with the World." Now, I also hope and pray that this conference and our study of the book of James would whet your appetite to personally study this book and also to teach it to others and see the practical instructions in the book. More than 60 imperatives in the book as commands. There are tremendous doctrinal insights, but James is very direct about his practical applicational truths. And it is not very difficult for us to get that as we read and understand this book. So I hope and pray that this will be a great blessing for you, as it has been a great blessing for me. I have to study this more. I got very interested in this book. And I hope and pray that the Lord may enlighten my hearts more in studying and declaring the truth of God's word. So that brings me, by way of introduction, about little bit of theology on bibliology. That is about the word revelation. What do we mean by the word revelation? The charismatic groups, Pentecostal groups, they very loosely use that word, that I have a revelation. When the Bible talks about revelation, it is a divine disclosure of truth from God. Okay, God directly discloses, reveals his truth to prophets and apostles, and he has already done that. And the revealed truth has been written down. So the disclosed, revealed truth has been written down in the 66 books of the Bible. In that sense, we believe that there is no fresh revelation as such. No fresh revelation. Revelation is completed. It is in the books of the Bible. This is divine revelation, the Holy Bible. Now, we also believe in the inspiration of the books of the Bible. So the first word is revelation, that is the giving of the truth. The second word is the word inspiration, that is the recording of the words that were revealed. And the inspiration is the superintendence of the Holy Spirit upon the writers of the scriptures, allowing them to record the word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit without any error. That process is inspiration. We use the word loosely today that I am inspired to write a poem. Yeah, there is. We can, of course, use that in that sense. His message was very inspirational. I hope my message was very inspirational to you in that sense. But in the way the Bible uses it, or theologically, when we look at the doctrine of the scriptures, inspiration is the Holy Spirit's control, superintendence on the writers of the Bible, books of the Bible, that the Spirit of God guided them to write the revealed word without mistake and error. Now, the reason I say these things, because there is a lot of biblical illiteracy among God's people. And we think that these doctrine or these turn away people, so let us not talk about it. That is not what I believe, you know. So when I get an opportunity, not that people, you do not know anything, but it is to encourage and to fine-tune and bring this back to the proper perspective as we study the Word of God. Then, what is our role today? What is our responsibility? We don't have revelation, neither do we have inspiration. But we have the illumination, the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. So on the revealed and inspired word, when you and I, when we read and meditate it prayerfully, the Spirit of God enlightens our heart and our mind to find the truth and to make appropriate applications in our life. So that is the process of illumination. Sometimes when people preach, I have heard even in assemblies, people say, today I have to share a message with you. It comes from Luke 15, and that is what the Lord revealed to me, you know. So I don't make that a big issue because I know what they mean by that. But technically in my mind I say, oh brother, that is not revelation. That is what the Lord illuminated your heart. The revelation came to Luke, by the way, 2,000 years ago. So I don't consider that an unpardonable sin or anything, you know. But I'm saying that we are privileged to know, to learn. So it will be good to pass on the right information and help people to think more biblically and more doctrinally so that we may appreciate the Word of God more and more. So the reason I was sharing from the book of James is not because of revelation or inspiration that came to James. But today when I read it and you read it, and that is how each and every one of you handle the Word of God, you get some enlightenment over it, whether you want to share that publicly in a message or in a teaching session or in your personal counseling or in admonishing your children. You know, that is the enlightenment the Spirit of God gives in your mind. So pray for more enlightenment, and we don't pray for revelation. Revelation is over, the divine disclosure. So we praise God that the Holy Spirit abides in us and He enlightens the Word of God according to our need in our life. So with that introduction about the importance of the Word of God, let me read to you some of these verses from Book of James chapter 4 about the danger of being in friendship with the world. Now, when the Bible uses the word world, it is talking cosmos. It is used in at least in three senses. Number one, the world of creation, the world of fauna and flora, the nature. Number two, it is the world of humanity, mankind. God so loved the world of mankind. Then, do not love the world. That is the world system that is against God, hostile to God, and a Christian worldview. So when the Bible talks about do not love the world, or when James gives this warning, Apostle John tells us that, you know, do not love the world. It is not talking about mankind or nature, not being nature lovers or anything. That it is talking about the cosmos. That means an organized system that is waging war against God, against God's truth, God's church, God's people, and the Christian worldview. We find that all around us today. In commerce, in marketing, in our workplace, and in an educational system, in the academia, everywhere, you know, that is the world that is against, it is hostile to God and God's point of view all the time. So that is what the Bible is talking about when it uses the word world in that context. So, Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, James already reminded us that one to keep oneself unspotted from the world. True religion, true piety, obedience to the word of God helps us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, not to be polluted from the world. So he already introduced that theme. Then in chapter 2:23, he called Abraham the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Then in chapter 4, he reminds us that we should not be in friendship with the world. Now, The word translated there, friendship or friend in verse 4, whoever therefore wants to be a friend, it is a word, not the word agape, that is the sacrificial love, which is the predominant term for love in the Bible. But here, it denotes love, but it is a different word. And that word means more of companionship and affection. That the world being your buddy, your friend. Or in other words, James is saying, don't hang out with the world. You know, with friends we hang out. So that is not kind of the agape love, that is the friendship love. It is the companionship, it is the affection. And there is some emotion attached to it. So that is the significance of the word here. So do not be in companionship with the world. Do not hang out with the world. Let you can have acquaintances in the world. World is only your acquaintance, not your friend. Now, think about each and every one of us. We have acquaintances in the world, in the workplace. Then we have friends. With the friends, we have a better relationship. You know, we hang out with them. Then in the friendship circle, we have an inner circle, very close friends. That with them we can share anything, we can go anywhere, and there is no secret that needs to be hidden from them. We have a circle of friends like that. We have friends, then an inner circle, you know. So, acquaintances, friends, and inner circle. So, John is saying, we are in the world, as Jesus prayed, that, Father, I do not pray that thou may take them out of the world, but keep them in the world, unstained by the world. The Lord has placed us in this world to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So we have a mission in this world. But in that mission, in our life here, that we should not be in friendship with the world, because the world can, its values, philosophy of life, outlook of life can definitely influence us. So that is the tone, that is the meaning. Another important truth here is about friendship with the world. He is talking about being unspotted by the world. Do not be contaminated by the world. So in the Gospel of John chapter 17, in the Lord's high priestly prayer, he prayed for his disciples that thou may keep them in the world, not to take them out of the world, because God has given us life, God has given us the opportunity, God has given us education, career, employment, and everything to be in this world. So God has a purpose for us to accomplish in this world. So that is there. But the world is in enmity with God. So we have to be careful about our life in this world. So that is what the New Testament is teaching. Now, another important truth which I want to highlight here, separation from the world does not mean isolation from the world. That we cannot be isolated from the world. Even many Christians have interpreted separation as isolation. So they don't have any connection with the world. They don't have a ministry to the world. They do not have any friends in the world. That is not what the Bible teaches. Isolation is that you isolate yourself as a separate island. Sometimes it can create a holier-than-thou attitude also. Now, sometimes believers, we fall into the trap that we even isolate from other Christians too much. You know, we have our conviction. Why do I go to a Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel? Because I have certain convictions about the truth of God's word, and I want to hang around and minister among people who go with those convictions. But that does not mean that all Christians out there are really bad and heretic. No, we should know where to draw the line. So, separation from the world is not isolation from the world. And as some people have misunderstood it, it is not even isolation from other Christians. As and when possible, I extend my hand of fellowship to other believers and try to help them if that is possible, if that is not against my conviction, and if that is not offensive to my fellow believers. But that is another matter where we need to have discernment and we should know where to draw the line. Let me give you an illustration, because many young people have asked me this question. That is, suppose I'm traveling from Dallas to Atlanta, and my friend offers me a ride. Alex, you don't have to drive. I'm going to Florida. We can go through Atlanta. You come with me. So I got into his automobile car, and he drives, and we are going. And when we reached Atlanta, I said, I need to get down here. Why not you come with me all the way to Florida, to Miami? No, I cannot come with you all the way. That is my policy. Hope it may be helpful to you. I go with along with other Christians, but I know where to get down. And when people ask me that question, this is an example I tell them. If you know where to get down, you know, that is, you know, I'm talking about people who are sound in faith but may not be in my assembly as such. But so what I'm saying is, biblical separation is not isolation. In all religions, separation from the world has been interpreted as total isolation. In Buddhism, in Hinduism, that if you are separated from the world, you have to go to Nepal or to Mount Himalaya and be an ascetic and there spend your entire life in meditation. The Bible doesn't teach that kind of ascetic separation from the world. It is separation from the sins of the world and the values of the world and the influence of the world and from the world views of the world. So that should be very clear in our mind. In the Old Testament, we read that Enoch walked with God and he begat children. That's very interesting to me that he doesn't have to be an ascetic. He could get married, have a lot of children, and work in his farm everywhere, but still he could walk with the Lord. That is what biblical Christianity is. You know, Enoch walked with God, then the Holy Spirit mentioned he begat children. So in many religions, walking with God means you cannot have children, you cannot have marriage, you cannot have a family. You have to run away from this world. That is far from what the Bible teaches. Now, there are 3-4 things, and I'm summarizing it. First, James is saying, there are wars, there are conflicts among you. So by that, I get the impression, if you interpret the text properly, that is not simply in your personal life. He is addressing the believers in dispersion who are meeting in their local assembly. So among you, among your assemblies, among your gatherings, there are struggles and fights among you. And we know about the struggles and fights among God's people. That's very unfortunate. And even during James's time, it was there. So James is saying, recognize the source of it. What is the source of it? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So, in other words, it is because of your selfish desires. The self, you want to promote your selfish agenda, and that is why these conflicts come. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet. That is strong language. That is, you want to promote your selfishness to an extent, to such an extent that you are willing to destroy others. Friends, this is talking about believers. James is talking about believers and their gatherings. I know that you are not surprised that all of us have seen or heard such problems, you know, Satan brings among God's people, the divisions that have happened. Even in assembly history, if you look back, it is very, very, I'm very saddened to read about the divisions that have happened and characterize the assembly movement. I'm more realistic. So you know what I mean, even from the very early days. Even after the first 25 years, after the time of Jay and Darby, the movement was plagued by sharp divisions. James is saying, why there are divisions among God's people? Somebody is trying to promote their peculiar views or peculiar ideas about things and want to control everyone else. I'm putting it in more contemporary language. James said, do they not come from your desire for pleasure and for the aggrandizement of your own selfishness? And James said, you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive. You do not receive the blessings from the Lord in such situations because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Even when you pray, even when you seek God's will, again, yourself is in the center of it. So James is saying, recognize the source. The source is selfishness and pride. Now, by way of application, if we take that into our personal life, take it into your marriage, your family, the same thing. One interpretation, but several applications. That is how we have to look at the text. In the context, it has one interpretation. He is talking about the gathering of God's people. One interpretation, but its application is multiple. It can be not only applied to church setting, but to personal life, and also to marriage or family, and in many, many situations. One of my friends, after reading this passage, told me, Alex, this sounds very much like our marriage, you know. Yeah, he was very, very open. He said, because it all, you know, starts with from our selfish desire. Now, so realize, recognize the source of it. Number two, realize the consequences of it. So you realize, you recognize the source, you realize the consequence. And what is the consequence of it? You do not receive answers to prayer, and God has distanced from you. And verse 4, he uses kind of extreme languages, to language symbolically, to convict them about their spiritual unfaithfulness. Adulterers and adulteresses, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the consequence is, realize the consequence that you are joining with the enemies of God. So this is a very important admonition James is giving. Even in the very early days of Christianity, there were divisiveness and there was sectarianism and divisions among God's people, and that is all rooted in the selfishness of people. And even today, that is not different. Let me read to you another verse from very similar to this in 3 John. In the third epistle of John, Apostle John warns about a brother, a leader in the church. Third John and verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So the Diotrephes syndrome, John is warning against that. What is that? I want to be preeminent. What matters to me, how do I see it, that is the most important thing. How plain and how straightforward is the word of God. So recognize the source of it, realize the consequences of it, that you torpedo your prayer life, your spiritual life. You distance from God, distance from God's people. The result can be divisions and factions among God's people. Then, what shall we do about it? That is the positive instruction of James. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously to draw us to God, not to divide us, but to bring us back to God. But he gives more grace. Even in such situation, James is bringing the grace of God and the healing touch of the grace of God. I always use the phrase, grace in unexpected places. This is an unexpected places. This assembly about which James is writing is quarreling. They are fighting. And James used some very strong language to correct them. But James comes back to a real shepherding language now. What is that? What is the solution? Repentance and confession and receiving the grace of God. And the grace of God you can find even in unexpected places, even in the midst of divisions, and in the midst of quarreling and fighting among God's people. He gives more grace. If you are in need of more grace in your marriage, in your family, in your assembly, in your leadership ministry, if you are confused, if you are tossed to and fro with all the problems, James says, there is a way out. Exit. There is a way out. What is that? He gives more grace. So, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, it is the language of confession and repentance. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God. There are seven imperatives here. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and moan and weep. Look at the, he heaps confessional verbs upon verbs. Lament and weep and moan, talking about repentance, coming to God's presence to receive more grace. He gives to the humble, drawing near. So James is saying that, oh, you are a gone case. God is not going to help you in any way. You have been fighting. No, this is all come from our natural desires, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And as long as we live in this world, it will live with us. But James is saying, let me give you how you can get out of this problem, the remedy, and the exit out of this problem, that is, receive God's grace. Draw near. Where shall we draw near? To the throne of grace. I'm bringing the language of the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4. Draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need. Have you ever thought about that phrase, throne of grace? We are aware of thrones of kings and kingdoms, people of authority, their throne. But that is never the throne of grace. It is the throne of pomp, the throne of authority, the throne of power, the throne of justice, the throne of righteousness, the throne of vengeance. But the writer to the Hebrews coined one of the most beautiful terms in biblical vocabulary, throne of grace. One commentator made a comment that when I see the writer to the Hebrews, I want to give him a medal, an award for such a beautiful term, throne of grace. Brother, we have never heard about a throne. That is the peculiarity. That is something special about the throne. There, so, draw near. Writer to the Hebrews tells, draw near, where? To the throne of grace, to receive grace and mercy in time of need. Because we have a merciful and faithful high priest. And that throne of grace is open 24/7. No appointment needed and no language barriers. We all can go there with whatever problem. James is saying, draw near. And when we draw near, it is always to the throne of grace. So the confessional language, the language of repentance. So in the Christ's message to the churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, among the seven churches, five churches are admonished to repent. Five churches, they are admonished to repent. That means repentance among God's people. So we preach repentance to the world, repentance and faith. But the Bible also reminds us about the importance of repentance. Turning around, a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior among God's people. So as God's people, what about our unity? What about our harmony? What about our oneness? In John's Gospel 17, in the high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed for three things, particularly for the disciples. Number one, for their safety, number two, for their purity, and number three, for their unity. Repeatedly he prayed. So he knows the importance of unity, purity, and spiritual security, safety of God's people. Let us never forget that. And that prayer is continuing, as we believe, at the right hand of the Father, where as our high priest he is interceding for us, for our safety, for our purity, and also for our unity. But when that unity is fractured due to sins, personal selfishness, James is saying, draw near to God, submit to God, and he will draw near to you. So recognize the source of it, realize the consequence of it, repent of your sin, resist the devil, and rest in God. That is how you resolve conflicts. So some of you working in your career, you might have specialized in conflict resolution. Now here, James gives us a fivefold step of conflict resolution. Recognize the problem, the source of your conflict. Realize the consequence of it. Repent of your sin. So all the confessional language there. Moan and weep and cry. Draw near to God. You know, he does not use the word, therefore, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You see the language of cleansing and purifying, lamenting and mourning and weeping, and turning and purifying and turning to God. So even though he does not explicitly use the word repentance, this is the language of repentance. Recognize the source, realize the consequences, repent of the sins, and resist the devil, and rest in God. Brothers and sisters, I'm widening the application to family life, marriage life, married life, personal life, assembly life, that the Lord has given us a conflict resolution system. Some people try for conflict avoiding system in marriage. I bring flowers to my wife every day. Every day she is my honey. I give her a kiss, pat on her back, get on the kitchen, try to help her. Conflict avoiding. But after a while, the conflict will come. We married men and women, we know that. However madly we are in love, every day of our life, conflict will come. From where? From your members. We are in sinful flesh, so it will come. So conflict avoiding is not possible. Conflict excluding system, you know, that also is not possible. What do we need? We need a conflict resolving system that is more practical. I cannot avoid conflict. I cannot exclude myself from conflicts. Conflicts will come with me and my children, with my wife, with my fellow believers, maybe ministry partners. When we go to Korea, I tell my wife, you be patient. They don't ask your preference for anything. They just plan your dinner. They take wherever they want to take you. They say that there is no time for rest after lunch. We are going for sightseeing. Just go along with him. There is no other way. trust and obey, there is no other way. We are getting ready for that. Such a loving group of people, you know, very zealous for the Lord. But it's a cultural thing, you know. So what I'm saying is there are so many situations in which even as you serve the Lord, there can be irritations and conflicts. The Lord is calling us now and for in the future. I can resolve all your conflicts. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Trust in him. Give him the space. Allow him to handle your conflicts. Let us feel sorry for all the conflicts that have happened. I may be responsible for it. You may be responsible for it, whether it is at home, whether it is in the assembly. But in all sincerity, lament, moan, weep, and let us try to resolve the conflict. Draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And he giveth more grace. God resists the proud. That has really surprised me. The Bible doesn't say God resists the prostitutes or the thieves. I have often wondered. Of course God resists them. But the word of God tells pride, because that is the first sin of Lucifer that created all the mess for the world. The pride. That is why the Bible repeatedly tells, Proverbs, look at several times, God resists the proud, because it is from that pride many other sins come out. So may the Lord give us the grace that is the tenderest and the sweetest word in the Bible. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The most beautiful word in the Bible. The grace of God. Other religions do not have the concept of grace. Do you know that? It is only Christian gospel has the concept of the grace of God. In other religions, you created your mess. You clean it up by your works, your karma, your good deeds. You take care of it. God is there. God has no business to show you favor and grace. You take care of it. But the Bible tells you cannot take care of it. And I will show you grace. Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You are not worthy for it. And I will give it to you. That is how we are saved. And that is how we also progress in our Christian life. And the book of Titus tells that one day the fullness of the grace, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it occurs in the passage about grace. Grace in the past, the grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all of us, teaching us to deny ungodliness. Grace in the past, bringing salvation. In the present, teaching us, educating us to deny ungodliness and worldliness. Grace for the future, helping us to look forward to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it is on that grand note that we can conclude our conference in the note of the blessed hope before us and all the wonderful resources in our developmental sanctification. Don't forget the three words I mentioned today. That is our Christian life. Deliverance from the judgment of sin. Development, that is Christian growth, from the power of sin. sanctification, justification, sanctification, and destiny, that is glorification, the consummation of our salvation. Thank you, and God bless us, and I would appreciate one of you closing in prayer. Thank you.